grab your Bibles. We're going to Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you want to pronounce it. Lean over and ask the one beside you, where is Habakkuk? Help me find Habakkuk. Amen. It's one of those hard to find. That's one of them. You go to the minor prophets and start turning until you run into it, and then you act like you knew where it was all along. Amen. But Habakkuk, the prophet, what I'd like to do maybe over the next few Sundays is not that we don't go into the Old Testament scripture, because often even in New Testament we end up in the Old Testament and then back to the New again, because we know that the old is revealed to us in the new, but it's all the Word of God and all the plan of salvation, the promises of God to His people, amen, the Israel of God, and I'm glad to be in that number, aren't you? And I want to spend a little time maybe looking at some of the we identify as the minor prophets, and maybe try to get a theme out of each one. There, most of them aren't very long. Habakkuk, I'll probably refer to it in both ways this morning, just because I've spent the last 2 weeks listening to a lot of sermons on Habakkuk. And some people call it Habakkuk, and some would call it Habakkuk. So you'll probably hear it both ways this morning. So I'm sure you don't mind either way, and probably not too sure yourself. But we do want to spend some time in there and try to pull what the theme is for each of these minor prophets. Based just solely, we call them minor prophets just simply because their books are short. I think there are like 12, and this is one of the 12, outside of the major prophets, which would be Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, those men, five of those total, Daniel, and so on. But each one, clearly, the message, all roads in some form, all roads lead to Jesus. Amen. No matter how we travel, no matter what we get to. Now, when I say that, let me be careful and caution myself that we're not talking about all roads out there in the world. We're not referencing that there are many ways to one God. There is but one way unto the Father, and that way is through Jesus. But we do believe that through Scripture, when we get into the Scripture, wherever we start, whether we be in Genesis, whether we be in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so forth, wherever we start, we always end up in some way to Jesus. We always end up there. All highways lead there. All roads lead there. Because why? Because it's in Him that we have life. It's in Him that the promises of Scripture says are yea and amen. There's no reason to look anywhere else. There's no reason to look for any other direction. All roads lead to Jesus, which brings us into fellowship with the Father. And so as we look at Habakkuk, let's look, and even though our title this morning is a simple one and the message this morning is a simple message, that we've heard throughout our service, as long as we've been serving the Lord, we've been told this over and over again. And it's just simply this. God is telling us, trust me. Trust me. This isn't very deep. This isn't very, we don't have to think too hard on the simple fact of where God just says simply, trust me. Trust. What is trust? And I asked myself this, what does it look like? When we say that we trust in the Lord, because it can just become kind of cliche. It can become so familiar to us that we really don't take the time to think, okay, Lord, what does it mean to trust you? As far as my walk, how does it affect my walk, Lord? How does it affect my mind? And even as long as some of us has been serving the Lord, there can be times when we get, as someone's already said here this morning, we get kind of off of sight, we get our eyes on situations and circumstances around us and start thinking things are a certain way, when in the end, God is just simply saying, trust me. Trust me. And so let's look, before we get too far into this morning, let's just start with Habakkuk chapter number 1 there. And I'm not going to read the whole book this morning. If you want to, it's only 3 chapters. And try to do at some point what I did over the last couple of weeks and just read it and then read it again, and then read it again. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he feels like the Lord is leading him into doing some preaching. So he's been doing some preaching at his home church. And, he's talking about, you know, trying to get together a topic and trying to do this. And I said, well, you know what? What I like to do and what I would recommend to you to do is just simply get a book. Get in a book and read the book. And then read it again. And then read it again and then read it again. And then let the Lord speak to you and lead you in that text. And then bring out what's in the text. Amen. How many knows the Word of God is where we give our life? I said, don't be guilty of getting a thought and then going into the Scripture trying to prove your thought, because so often we do that. And if a Scripture doesn't fit into what we think, we just kind of throw it in the way, so I'll use that some other time. But we want the Word of God to direct us. I heard a preacher, I think might have been Spurgeon, I was reading something he said about a preacher that he had heard, he had read a text, and then he had picked a topic. And he said this, he said, if his topic had had the smallpox, his text had no chance of getting it. Why? Because it was never close to it. We don't want to be guilty of that. Amen. But we want to let the Word of God speak to us as it is written. So let's do that this morning. Let's just start with Habakkuk chapter number 1. And I'm going to read the first four verses there. And you can kind of get an understanding and a feel for where this prophet is coming from. It says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. So here is Habakkuk's prayer unto the Lord. And it's really kind of twofold here in the beginning of this. And even though, you know, we may feel so far removed from the text this morning, we may feel when you go into the Old Testament scripture and you think about these minor prophets or the prophets of old, it may seem like such a long, long time ago. And it's maybe hard for us to relate. I was thinking this week when I was coming up, and I often think about, you know, how you view things as a little child. When you're a young person or a young man, I can remember one particular individual that was part of my life when I was young and in high school. He was our assistant basketball coach, and he really had a good influence on me and just a lot of positive words. And I remember thinking, because he was a big-time basketball player too. He played he was one of the high scorers of my old high school. And I can remember thinking, you know, he would tell about how he put up all these points one night. He carried this, our school record for the most points scored in a season. And I remember thinking, Lord, that must have been a long, long time ago. And so now I think about me and I think, wait a minute, I'm older now than he was then. And so he probably told me like it just happened yesterday. He probably told these stories to me like, it was still fresh in his mind. And I do that now, too. I'll tell a story, and it'll seem like it just happened yesterday. And probably the person I'm telling it to probably thinks, that was ancient ago. That was long ago. And so, but here, as the prophet tells us, it does seem like it was so far ago when this prophet spoke. And you know, figuratively, when we think about it, sure, it was a long time ago. But as we read these words and we read the questions that the prophet asked God, it's easy to bring it into Virginia in 2016, isn't it? And it's just simply this, Lord, how long and why? You don't have to raise your hand this morning. I don't expect you to, but have you ever asked God these questions? Lord, how long? God, how long will you allow this to go on? Lord, how long will iniquity abound? Lord, how long will the ungodly go unpunished? And Lord, why? Lord, why are you waiting? What is it that's hindering? What is it that's holding you back? What is it that's not causing you just to, you know, step out? When you think about the situation today in our land, sometimes I just think, God, just, you know, lift the roof off of that Capitol building and say boo just one time. That's all I ask. Just one good time. Just one time, God, when they have these parades and start flaunting around their ungodliness and sinfulness, just open the ground up one time. Am I alone here this morning? Just once. That's all I ask. I want to people to know, as I know and am sure, that God, you're real and that you're in control. And there's nothing that operates outside of your hand. And you have not just thrown this thing out here and said, make do on your own. And I'm just going to kind of watch from a distance. God is not watching from a distance. I don't care what Bette Midler said. God is nigh unto us. He is near unto his creation. He is near unto those that seek him. And God is nigh unto us this morning. But when we read the words of Habakkuk, we can truly understand and we can get this into our life and say, Lord, I've cried this. I may not even have voiced the words out of fear. But for some reason, this prophet Habakkuk saw fit that he would come before God and say, Lord, why are you doing this? Now, the first part of that prophet, the prophet Habakkuk, we don't know a lot about him. As a matter of fact, his name is only mentioned two times in Scripture, and both times in this particular book. We don't really find him again, at least I couldn't, just looking throughout the Scriptures. But yet, it starts off by this prophet. It talks about his burden. It said, this burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. So when you talk about a burden, it often to me refers to of a heavy load. It's a weight. It's something that's placed upon you. And so Habakkuk had seen, you know, when it says the burden which the prophet did see. It's something that he saw with his eyes, or something that maybe through his spiritual eyes that God had revealed to him in some way. He saw the situation of the land. He saw the people. Firstly, he saw the people of God. And saw that judgment wasn't present. What does it mean? It means they weren't judging righteously. That they were making ungodly decisions. That they weren't judging according to the law of God. And matter of fact, he tells us that therefore the law is slacked. It says even your very people aren't keeping your word, God. And so he sees this and it brings on him a burden. We can go to the book of Nehemiah and we can read about a time when Nehemiah had been the king's cupbearer of the land. And that word had come unto Nehemiah that the city of Jerusalem had laid waste. And the remnant that was still in the land, their city was not compassed about with a wall. And the scripture says that this, when Nehemiah received this word, that he wept bitterly, that he fell on his face before the Lord and said, God, make a way. Lord, build up the walls. God, restore that which is broken down. And Nehemiah received letters of the king that he served that he could go into the land. And he went back into his city and his homeland. And the scripture says that he went out at nighttime before anyone else even knew his mission. It says he went out and he surveyed the walls and looked about the walls and saw that they were tore down, that they were easy prey for the enemy. And so when he goes back to the people or to the leaders that were remaining in the land, he says, ye see the distress that we're in. And so what brought a burden upon Nehemiah is that he looked around in the situation and he saw the trouble. Now, as I was reading this, I thought, well, surely those that got up every day would see it. I mean, they lived there. Nehemiah was just visiting. He was just there sort of on a visa, just visiting there for a space of time. But there were those, that the remnant that had remained in the land during the captivity, that every morning they got up to this mess. Every morning they'd get out and look at the wall was tore down. Every morning they'd get out and walk around and see that, hey, if there was ever an enemy that would come, we would be easy prey to them because we have no defense. But it seems like maybe they had just sort of gotten used to it. It was just commonplace to them. You can be in a mess, can't you? And just get used to a mess. Michelle and I were reading yesterday something we found up at my mom and dad's, talking about wisdom from a farmer. And one of those things was, when you're in a hole, stop digging. Man, a lot of people get in a hole and they just keep digging. But yet here we find Nehemiah looked at the city and saw the walls tore down, and he went to the people. It says, we see this. Well, it brought a burden upon him. Well, here we find Habakkuk, and his message is, Lord, how long? This thing that he saw with his eyes, this ungodliness, this unrighteousness that he saw, placed a burden upon him. Lord, how long will this go on? Well, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save, Lord. How long will this continue? There was something that, you know, Habakkuk knew of God, something that God had revealed to him, that the revelation that he had of God didn't really match the experience. Anybody ever had that happen in their life? That what you know of God doesn't match your situation. Now, if you're looking at me this morning and say, oh, here it comes. Keith's got some great insight for us. He's got something he's going to give to us, and then we're going to leave here, and all our answers are just going to be settled. I'll never have to ask this again. But in the end, what we're going to get to is the same thing that Habakkuk got to, that all the prophets, that Job got to, that the saints in the New Testament got to, and that's just simply this. The just shall live by faith. Say, well, thanks, Keith. I appreciate that. I got up for this. I got out of bed and drove 20 minutes to get here and hear this, that the just shall live by faith. Amen. Habakkuk, even though it's a short prophet, even though it's a short book, that very phrase there is quoted at least three times in the New Testament scripture, and it's often used in a situation where the people that have been promised, the people had been promised victory, they had been promised salvation, and their promise didn't match their situation, their revelation didn't match their reality. It's these people that there would be men of God that would stand up with assurance, like the Apostle Paul, and say this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He said, I understand through faith in Jesus Christ that what God promised he's going to do, that what God said he would do, he will accomplish. And then he what always followed up with this, for the just shall live by faith. Trust God. God's just saying today, as he was back then, as he always has said, trust me. Trust me. Why? Because number one, God's timing is not like ours. See, here's the thing, and I think about this in my own life. I always get in a hurry, and the reason I get in a hurry, because I don't know how long I have. I have no idea. I don't know how many days I have. If I knew I had 85, 90 years, I might would say, okay, I got some time. But I don't know. And so there's things I want to see done. There's things I want God to do. And if he don't hurry up, they may not get done. And so often I'm like, oh, Lord, I mean, Moses was only in the wilderness 40 years. Surely I'm getting close to that. Get me out of this wilderness. I'm in. And then God all along is saying this, trust me. Why? Because God's not in a hurry. Amen. Why? Because his time is not limited. Amen. God doesn't have restrictions. And here's something we don't like to hear, maybe. Or at least I don't like it so much, is that when we're gone, the work of God continues and is not frustrated. It does not lose steam. It is not dependent upon my presence. It is just simply the faithfulness of God working in the lives and hearts of men in his time, on his schedule, at his pace. And so when we say, God, sick it to him. When we say, Lord, how long will the unrighteous prosper? And God's saying, I've got this. man, I've got this under control. I always go back to this, and I don't remember who said it. But I actually heard, I think it was Chuck Swindoll preaching one time, and he used this phrase, and I don't think it was original to him. But he said this, and he says, God's wheels grind slowly, but they grind fine, ever so fine. And that's just this, that God, in the end, has his way. In the end, God, unrighteousness does not get by. Amen. Sin is not allowed to prosper. And God does exactly what he said he was going to do. Look what happens here with Habakkuk, just because, you know, his first cry is really with respect to the people of God, and that the people of God were the ones that not walking uprightly. I mean, it was the people of God that were not obeying the law. It was the people of God that were not bringing about sound judgment. And so God says, his response to Habakkuk is this. He says, behold, ye among the heathen, verse 5 of chapter 1, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. He says, I'm going to do something in your day. Habakkuk, I'm going to do this in your time. What are you going to do, God? You're going to set us straight? You're going to smack us on the wrist? You're going to come down and kind of correct us? No, he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use the Chaldeans. I've raised up the Chaldeans. For what purpose? That bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteneth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup as up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captives as the sand. God, what are you going to do to set your people straight? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use the Chaldeans. They are a sorry bunch. They're an ungodly bunch. They're like ravening wolves. They're more dangerous than a wolves at nighttime. Amen. Anybody ever hold a wolf at nighttime? It can be a little intimidating, can't it? God says, "This is how, I'm going to use that group to bring judgment upon my people." Now, wait a minute, God. It's not really what I had in mind. You're telling me you're going to use a more wicked nation to bring about judgment upon a nation that, I mean, yeah, we're not walking in your law like we should, but we're nowhere near as bad as these folks. Man, not the first time God used a wicked nation to bring about judgment upon his people, is it? And I'll go so far to say this morning, probably ain't the last. See, God's in control. There's no one outside of his control that he can take the king's heart as the rivers of water, and redirect it and move it as he sees fit and bring about his purpose and his plan. I was reading this week about a king in the scripture by the name of King Cyrus of Persia, a king. And if you follow how it's written in scripture, if you read through Ezra and the books there, Nehemiah and so on, you'll see and think, wow, this King Cyrus, boy, he was a man of God. Matter of fact, we read about God stirring up his spirit. God moving in the spirit of Cyrus. Just one day, Cyrus is just in his kingdom, you know, serving in his kingdom or being served more likely in his kingdom. And it just come to him one day. I'm going to rebuild the city. I'm going to build a temple in Jerusalem. It just came to him. The scripture says the Spirit of God stirred him up to do this. And then he allows this to happen and this to happen, moving, thinking he's doing this and he's doing that. And, you know, it sounds like he's giving praise to God, you know, the God that put him over all these things. It seems like that, you know, Cyrus, boy, he's quite the king. And so I kept reading, and then I got over into Isaiah, and I found it over here in Isaiah 45 about this King Cyrus. And I was not really surprised because I knew it was there. But I was just reminded of this. It's over in Isaiah 45. It says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut," or I'm going to cause kings to be afraid before him. It says, "And I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." God just simply saying this, I'm in control. Now, all of us can say amen to that. We believe that. I would hope this morning that we have gathered together because we believe that God is in control. And the questions that do come into our mind, even as believers this morning, of God, why, and God, how long? The reason we ask these questions is because we know that God is in control. The world's not asking these questions. I mean, they may use it to bring out, you know, a word against God. You know, if God was good, would he do this? If God was good, would this happen? If God was the God you say he is, then this, or why that? But for you and I, when trouble comes into our life, we know that God, if it would be his will, is able to not allow it. It isn't like it just slips by your sight. And like it just kind of, God's got his back turned and trouble just gets around him and gets to us. Man, that's not, so these questions that Habakkuk's asking this morning, that maybe we've even asked in our life, the world doesn't have to ask that because they think it's just chance. I think it just kind of happens. Things just sort of happen. But you and I know that God is in control and that God has all power in heaven and earth, and that just as he used King Cyrus that didn't even know him and turned him and moved him to do certain things to bring about his purpose, we know that God's able to do that. And so when we see trouble in our life, so often we'll step back and say, Lord, why? Why? And as I've already told you this morning, the message is simple today. God's just saying, trust me. Trust me. The just shall live by faith. It's going to be required in your walk because, number one, you're not seeing everything. You don't see it, the big picture. Habakkuk, even though there was a burden laid upon him and he saw the situation, and then God says, I'm going to bring about the Chaldeans, I'm going to bring about this wicked people to bring judgment upon my nation. And he saw that, and God laid that upon him. But even then, he couldn't see everything. I mean, God doesn't explain everything in our life to us. We don't have all the answers, but he just simply says, trust me. Now, I'm not talking about blind faith this morning. I'm not talking about just having faith just for the sake of having faith. I'm talking about where the scripture tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You say, well, I don't know how to trust God. Well, look at his track record. Read the scripture and see how God has brought forth out of the scripture. How that the creator of all things is a merciful God. And the scripture teaches us that his mercies are new every morning. And that it's only the mercies of God that we have not been consumed. And the same God that Saul gave patience and mercy to you and I when we were walking in ungodliness is the same God that's stretching out mercy to the world around us today and saying, ye that are weary, ye that are hungry, ye are thirsty, come and eat and drink. He said, come and partake of the waters of life. Ye that are weary, come and find rest for your soul. When we get to the very last of the Revelation, it says that the gates of the city are open, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. See, the door is open. And in the city of God, there is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, where you and I dwell. We live in there right now. We're in the presence of God right now. God is comforting right now. God is drying tears from our eyes right now. I'm not waiting out yonder somewhere. But God himself is comforting. And the same God that showed mercy to us is still showing mercy today. And he tells the prophet Habakkuk, and he tells us, the Gospels tell us, Paul tells us over in Hebrews, he tells us again in Romans, he tells us again in Galatians. If you're going to walk this walk, there's going to be times when you might not know the hand of God, but you can trust his heart. Amen. That God is working a work in our lives, and we can have faith and live by faith, to live by trusting God what he says, and read the scripture. And even though, everything around us might say, well, if God is good, this wouldn't happen, or no, see, the problem is you're going with goodness, that the definition that you have. You're thinking good means everything's just smooth sailing, nothing bad happens in my life, and everything's perfect. And God says, no, I've got a better way. Man. See, we trust God, and we say, Lord, and this has been tough, and I'm sure I'm not the only one saying this, but if I'd have had my way, things would have worked out differently. Things would have worked out. This would have worked. That would have worked. I'd have done this. I wouldn't have left there. I'd have stayed here, and I'd have been doing this, and I'd be in this position. But in the end, God says, listen, that would have been a mess. My way's better. And he just simply says this, trust me, for the just shall live by faith. Now, he does go on to tell us later on in this chapter 2 especially, because Habakkuk gets to a point and he says, skipping down, verse 12, verse 12 of chapter 1, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and upholdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he? God, you're going to bring judgment upon a group of people that's more righteous than the ones bringing the judgment on them. And makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no rule over them. They take up all of them that with the angle, they catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice into their net and burn incense into their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Lord, they're worshiping stuff. You're talking about idol worshipers. They get a net and they grab fish, so they worship the net. And God, we know it comes from you. Man. God says, trust me. Trust me. We have a more sure word, don't we? He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand on my watchtower. I'm going to stand on my watch and set up upon the tower, and we'll watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Well, I know you're going to lay it on me. I know I'm going to get it. I'm just going to stand here and I'm going to wait. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Trust me. It says, don't be lifted up. Don't be lifted up means pride, haughtiness, puffed up. James tells us that God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace unto the humble. What does it mean to be humble in this situation? It just means that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and say, Lord, I trust you. I don't understand. I trust you. There's a psalm that kind of goes along with this morning. We don't have to look at the whole thing, but if you look at Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, and you'll kind of hear the same questions coming up before God. It talks about his feet had well nigh slipped, the envious at the foolish, because of the prosperity of the wicked. They have no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither. The waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how doth God know? And is there no knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. For I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Well, how long will the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? You know, as you read these words by Asaph, the psalmist, it's unrealistic. I mean, you can look and think, this is happening. The ungodly is prospering. They're not suffering. They're strong. Their bands, they're death. They just die. But it's unrealistic. And Asaph comes to that. He says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me to think about. But there's this shift going on here. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. So foolish, verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near unto God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. He says, my words were foolish. It was irrational. When I went into the sanctuary, when I went into the house of God, what does that mean? When I went into the presence of the Lord and I heard the words of God, and the words of God gave me strength, and faith came by hearing the word, I mean, my faith was strengthened when I understood who God is. That's why we study the Word. That's why we get together and break bread together here in the Word of God, so that our faith would be upheld. we would be made strong and understand the God that we serve, that he is a faithful God, and that he does watch over Israel, and that he never slumbers or sleeps. And God just says, trust me. I did this in preparing. I went through and I was looking at all the verses in the scripture that just dealt with simply waiting. The psalmist is actually often told to wait on the Lord. Lord, we waited upon you. Prophet, I think it's Isaiah, that tells us, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. I do believe that we have received through Jesus and through the finished work of Calvary what we need. We have all things pertaining unto life and godliness through Jesus Christ. Amen. The promises have been fulfilled through Jesus, and that we are the children of God, and that we can come to our Father. But even in that, I will not lie to you. There are times when I do wonder, Lord, how long? Lord, when? Why? And it's the same today. God just simply says, trust me. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2 of Habakkuk. He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And God is in this holy temple. God is in this holy place. That's not to say that he's far removed from us out there somewhere. But through Jesus, you and I come into the holy place. Scripture says that we can have boldness to stand. That the wall of partition through the blood of Jesus has been torn down, and we have now access into the holy place of God. Amen. That we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that God is in his holy place. In closing, let's just look at the last part. I do invite you to read these three chapters on your own, but listen to how Habakkuk ends it. I love these words, and I've heard many of you quote them with respect to your own lives at times. But look what he says in verse 16. The presence of God, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Listen, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. That's a bad situation. Now, I don't live on figs, and I'm not particularly a farmer, and I don't grow olives. But I do have a job. I do have needs. So if we could put this into our vernacular, even though we may lose our job, even though we may not have the money in the bank account to pay the bills, even though the stock market may crash, even though the one in the White House may not be the one we want, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So sing this song. Write this down. Play it. I will rejoice in the Lord. What does trust look like? And what does waiting look like? It doesn't mean that we just sit over in a corner with our arms crossed and pouting. And I was talking to a friend of mine at work this week, and we were talking about, you know, certain situations going on. And I said this, and may, a lot of it may have stemmed from, you know, this message here in Habakkuk, is that what are we to do in our world today? What are we to do in our day? And it's just simply this, is just keep doing what God has called us to do. Keep preaching the gospel message. Keep sharing the good news. Keep letting people understand that there is a way of salvation. There is a way been made through the blood of Jesus, and that he is our hope. Keep doing it. You know, we're not to fight the government. We're not to collect arms and raise up a militia and say, we're going to do this. No, we're just simply to serve our God and trust him and know the just shall live by faith. It's over and over. Habakkuk said it in his day. He says, I'm going to do a work in your day, and you're not going to believe it, though it's told you, but I want you to know the just shall live by faith. Just simply trust me. And Peter, in the first century church, when they were suffering and hardship was upon them, and they were in the midst of a tribulation, and it looked like they were cast down, they were thrown aside, they were persecuted, and there was no hope. It was the same message that Peter gave. It's the same message Paul gave. The just shall live by faith. Trust me. And in our day today, we on this side, we that are dwelling in the very presence of God, it's the same message. Trust. Trust God. Amen. Why? Because he's in control. You know, even though everything might not be going exactly right in your life, just he's working. Potter, here's the clay. We sing it, but do we mean it? Make me, dear Jesus, Lord, make me like you. Take out the lumps, Lord. God, mold me. If go down to the potter's house and behold the work on the wheel, how the clay is marred in the hands of the potter, but he's able to make us a vessel of honor. Amen. That God, if God would move on my time schedule, I would end up in situations that I was not prepared for. I'd end up in places that I did not have the wherewithal to get through. But when we learn to simply rest and trust in him, where does our strength come from? We trust. I mean, how do we get the wherewithal to go through what we face? We trust God. And why? Because he's able to, my grace is sufficient. I will give the strength that you need. Amen. Trust me. Amen. Trust me. And I wish I could do it. I'll tell you to do this if you get an opportunity this week. There's a message on the internet by a man by the name of E.V. Hill. And it's when he actually preached the funeral of his wife that had died of, I think, maybe cancer. And I just can't do it like E.V. did it. But I'll tell you, when you listen to that, you'll find where he says, trust me. Trust me. He prayed for his wife to be healed. She wasn't healed. God said, trust me. He prayed for this to happen. It didn't happen. God said, trust me. Man, Lord, we want to trust you, leaning on the everlasting arms of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your message today. God, thank you for, Lord, the instruction that we have as Habakkuk has given us and was shown unto him as the psalmist Asaph gave to us this morning. Lord, that when we went into thy sanctuary, when we went into thy presence, we understood the end. God, things became more clear. We may still not have had all the answers and saw everything perfectly well, God, but we do know that you're in control. And God, we do know that the just shall live by our faith. Lord, we do trust you. Thank you, Lord, for the righteousness, Lord, that you've given to us. Lord God, that you've imputed into our account that was bankrupt. God, we know that through faith. Lord, even though we might not see it, God, with our eyes, Lord, we believe it because your word told us it's true. Lord, and we know that your word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Lord, we know that you cannot lie. Lord, that you are truth indeed. God, let your word be settled in our heart. God, let us be built upon that firm foundation that cannot be moved. We are like a tree planted by the rivers of water and shall not be moved, Lord God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. This we're led in the song.